We're going to be in the book of Joshua, chapter 1, and we're not even going to make it really past verse 8 much tonight, but that's okay. We're looking at Joshua and his Bible, and there's some interesting things that are happening here, and a good challenge, we can take from the life of Joshua. Now, it doesn't apply to us directly, but indirectly, I think there's some spiritual truths that we ought to grab a hold of and take up. So when the mantle of Moses fell on Joshua, suddenly the full weight of responsibility was his. Now Joshua has been with Moses for quite a while now. You'll recall that 40 years before this time frame that we're now in Joshua chapter 1, that Moses, they were there on the side of the Jordan River, and Moses sent in 12 spies. And we know that song, right? 10 were bad and 2 were good. All right. And the 2 that were good were Joshua and what was that other fellow's name? That's right, Caleb. All right, Joshua and Caleb. And then we get little moments and glimpses, certainly, of the life of Joshua under Moses' leadership and direction. And certainly Joshua was looked to as a military conquest kind of guy. And God had prepared him specifically for this task that was now laid upon his shoulders. And in a sense, Moses' mantle is now passed on to Joshua. Now, we know enough of the story to know that it has not been an easy thing to lead these people through the wilderness. Now, knowing what you know of the Israelites and their wilderness experience, if God came to you, let's suppose that he teleported you back in time, before they came out of Egypt, okay, but you're going back in time with all this information in your head, okay? And he says, Eldon, I would like you to volunteer to lead my people in the wilderness. Would you be excited about taking that up? You think about it. You know, knowing all that we know, you know, Moses didn't know all those things, of course. It was a difficult task. It was not an easy thing. Every time you turned around, they were whining and complaining about someone or something, weren't they? We can really relate to the Israelites if we're honest with ourselves. And Joshua has all that information, and now he's not going to be able to go to Moses with the troubles. No, the troubles are going to be coming to him, and it's his responsibility. What should he do? Where could he turn? The older generation was gone. Those who had pioneered this great movement of God, they were all dead. Moses and Aaron and Miriam and Phinehas, they're all gone. Only Joshua and Caleb remained. And then all those kids that grew up during those 40 years of wandering. Because that generation of responsible people who refused 40 years before this time, refused to go into the promised land because they feared man rather than God. What's happened to them? They've died in the wilderness, haven't they? Yeah. That was their punishment. The movement couldn't stand still. By the way, movements that no longer move, what have they become? A monument. Yes, that's right. A monument. I forget who I heard say that, but movements that no longer move become monuments. Well, the next step was to cross the Jordan. They've been here before, but they didn't cross over that Jordan River. But now it's time. And Joshua must have wondered, how am I supposed to move 3 million people to the other side of this river? How can I persuade so many to begin a new life of victory in the promised land? 40 years ago, when they had this opportunity, they rebelled against the idea. There were giants in the land. Maybe all those giants are dead now. Probably not. Moses sent those 12 spies in, but only Caleb and I appreciated what God was offering, might have been Joshua's thought. What am I going to do? Well, Joshua turned to something that you and I can turn to. Now, we do not have Joshua's commission on our life. God has not said, Don, you are to lead my people across the Jordan River and conquer the promised land. Has he? Okay, no. And he hasn't said that to any one of us. This is something that is specifically given to Joshua to do. And we understand that. But I think we can understand some biblical, spiritual ideas that do communicate to our lives. God is not going to have us lead Israel, God's chosen people, into the promised land. That's already been done. But we can learn what God did with Joshua. He does with you and me. What was it that Joshua turned to? He had these questions of what should I do? Where could he turn? How am I going to manage these unruly people and encourage them to do what God is directing us to do? Joshua turned to what? He turned to the Word of God. He turned to the Word of God. He turned to the Word of God for answers. And this magnificent challenge from God came to his soul. Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to what? All that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Incredible. Joshua turned to the Word of God for answers. Suddenly Joshua realized that he didn't need Moses. He had the Word of God. After all, what did Moses have? He had the Word of God, didn't he? Now, God used Moses in a very particular way to establish his written word. Now Joshua has that. And already, even way back then, already we're seeing a transition that was completed at the end of the Apostle John's life. Right? God's word was given to you and to me to reveal to us who God is, who man is, his need for a Savior, who that Savior is, and how that all works together. And we're going to say a little bit more about that as we end this evening. But already we see the transition happening to the authority of God's Word. Very interesting and important for us to understand. He had God's Word to guide him. With God's Word in his hands and its truths in his heart, which is what God is instructing him to do here, not to just have a copy of God's Word, but to study it diligently and to have it in his heart. What's the importance of having the Word of God in your heart? Now, we know according to Psalm 119, there's a good reason that we might not sin against him, okay? But why is it important for us to have the Word of God in our heart? He knows our heart needs it. That's right. You don't always have your Bible with you while you're driving. You shouldn't be reading your Bible, even on your phone, okay? That's not a good plan. But if you have it in your heart, and as you're sitting in the traffic frustrated, or that person just cut you off, if you have the Word of God in your heart, that Word of God could communicate to your heart and maybe correct some bad behavior that's springing up in your heart and mind, right? That's why. And of course, that's what it means to have God's Word in our heart, that we might not sin against Him. No matter what happened, he would never need to be in doubt about what he should do. He must search the Scriptures. God gave him that responsibility. And not only must he search them and know them, but he needed to allow himself to be governed by them. Let's read it again. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. Do you see that governance there? He was supposed to order his life according to the Word of God. Now, when it comes to salvation, well, maybe I'm jumping the gun a little bit, but I'll say it now and I'll say it again later. It's a good thing to say. When it comes to our salvation, we readily take God's word, or we take God at his word. We understand that we're a sinner, that we need a Savior, and that God, through his Son, the Lord Jesus, has provided that way of salvation. And we take that up and we hold on to it firmly. But just as firmly, we must hold on to all the other things that God gives us to guide our lives. And those we hesitate a little bit on. Not some of them. That murder thing, yeah, that makes sense. Gossip, you got to let people know how to pray. We need to take up all of God's word, okay? He had the Bible. His own courage and wisdom would be inadequate for the struggles that he was going to face, the situations and the strongholds that he would have to face in this conquering of the promised land. Joshua had a lamp for his feet and a light for his path, according to Psalm 110, verse 105. He had the Bible, and so do we. We should so steep our souls in Scripture that we instinctively know what God has to say concerning any matter at hand. That's one of the ways in which we mature in Christ. Because remember, the maturity of Christ was reflected. I mean, there are other ways that you can say his maturity was reflected in his life and ministry. But the summary statement of all of that was this, that it wasn't his will that he was seeking to accomplish. It was whose will? Who was Jesus' will? What was the will that Jesus was seeking to accomplish? The will of the Father. And he said it this way, not my will, but thine, Heavenly Father, thine be done. We are called to Christ-like maturity, to be conformed to the image of his Son. And the summary statement of that is, not my will, but thine be done. And that is not going to happen apart from this blessed book that Joshua had a portion of, and that by God's grace and time, as time went by, we have the completion of. We have the book of the law, which wasn't supposed to depart out of Joshua's life, and it's not to depart out of ours. Added to that, we have the light of the New Testament, so we can plainly understand that that law saved not a single soul. It just served as a mirror to show our terrible heart condition, as you mentioned, that we're sinners in need of a Savior. We should steep our souls in Scripture so that we instinctively know what God has to say concerning the matter at hand. And what part of our life should that be true? All of it. Not just Sunday morning attendance, not just during Sunday school or when you're asked a Bible question, but each and every moment of every day. He gives us his knowledge, understanding, and wisdom, page after page after page. We have what Peter calls a more sure word of prophecy, one to which we do well to take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place. Have you ever tried to walk through your home without any of the lights on? Now, you're familiar with your home. As a matter of fact, you were probably largely responsible for the placement of stuff in your home. But have you ever encountered something in your way while you were trying to walk through the darkened home? It's really helpful to have that flashlight, isn't it? And if we aren't planners, you know, we don't have those flashlights strategically placed, and all of a sudden, somehow, Flathead Electric fails us, you know, and the lights go out, you kind of bang your shins up, don't you, on your way to find a flashlight or a candle to light or whatever the case may be. And so many of us try to live our lives without picking up the flash in this dark world, with our dark hearts, without without picking up the flashlight of God's Word and illuminating our way. Well, this is God's will for our lives. And that's what we're going to spend the remainder of our time on. We don't have this particular call. We didn't reread it tonight, but we read it last time we met on this subject. God is making it plain that, and he says in verse 2, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. It is clear, this is God's task for him. And Joshua's a normal guy. I know he's a Bible character, but he was just like you and me. And I'm sure he went, oh my goodness, how am I going to get this done? And what does God do? Immediately, he promise after promise, and he secures them all in his word. He says, you have been given my word. You study it. You study it. This book of the law is to be your guide. The same thing is declared of you and me. We're not given the task of taking God's chosen people into Israel, but we've been commissioned. What are some of the things? It's Wednesday, Sunday night. So you're allowed to talk. Okay, the no talk signs off. Yeah, no talk signs off. what are some of the things that we have been commissioned as God's children?
Go teach.
Make disciples, I think is what you're getting at, right? What else? We have been appointed, as you recall this, as ambassadors of reconciliation. That's one of your job descriptions. Isn't that incredible? How many of you ever dreamed of being an ambassador of the United States of America? No one? Any kids have that aspiration? There you, and in a way, you certainly are. Yeah. We kind of come from humble beginnings, don't we? I think everyone in the room would probably agree to that to some degree. We don't have, as far as I know, we don't have a political dynasty person here or anything like that. And so maybe an ambassador of the United States of America just seems kind of like, well, that would be an impossibility. I mean, who would ever come and ask me that? But that's just the ambassador of the United States. Now, I don't want to belittle the United States. I'm thankful for it. But in Christ, we have been made, we have been commissioned to be the very ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ, an ambassador of reconciliation. That is a job and a job title that is out of this world. Because you are somebody, because of who you are in. Yes. We're made in His image, certainly. Yeah, all of mankind is. Look what it says to us in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 is the springboard I'll take. We don't have the specific commission that God gave Joshua, but we certainly have been commissioned. And the thing that God gave Joshua, He has given to you and to me, His Word. Ephesians chapter 1, we'll pick it up in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Now, the Apostle Paul is writing to the church in Ephesus here, and did you hear what he said? He said that God, that the Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. How many spiritual blessings? All of them. Can you name them all? No. We could start making a list, but we'd run out of time pretty quickly, and we would probably forget some things that we have been promised. Incredible. According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame, therefore, before Him in love, having predestinated us into the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us acceptable in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him that worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ. What is our commission? I mean, this passage explains who we are in Christ. And as we read this passage of Scripture, it becomes pretty plain, or pretty clear, pretty quickly, that there was not a thing we could do to put ourselves into this position. This was all the work of God in our lives. And we ought to be thankful for that, because if it had been put in our control, we'd have messed it up. God has done this. And what are we being commissioned to do? Listen, here it is again. That we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ. What is our commission? It's not to lead Israel across the Jordan River into the promised land and claim that land for God. But what is our commission? Read it with me, verse 12. That we should be to the praise of His glory. That is our life's commission. And we do that by being a soul winner, an ambassador of reconciliation, and various other ways. But all of it can be put under the umbrella of this declaration. We are to bring glory to whom? God. Glory to God. We ought to be able to sing with the angels. Sorry, I said sing. I didn't mean to. We ought to be able to say with the angels, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward all men. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is, the Holy Spirit, is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of, and here it is again mentioned, the praise of His glory. This is what we have been commissioned with. And just as God, in His commission to Joshua, gave Joshua all that he needed to accomplish the task that He laid before him, God has commissioned us to this task of living a life that brings glory to God. And He hasn't said, that's your job now, I hope you can figure it out. He's given us all that we need for life and godliness. He's given us everything that we need to accomplish the commission that He has placed upon our lives. The most important message of God's revealed will is His plan of messianic salvation, which we, you know, talked about this morning with Jesus and Nicodemus' conversation. Messiah is spoken of from Genesis to Revelation and every book in between. No matter how diligent a person works to follow God's revealed moral law, which Joshua was supposed to study and live his life by and direct God's people by, and so also are we. But no matter how diligent a person works to follow God's revealed moral law, such a person will be found in the most serious act of disobedience, rebellion, if he refuses to repent and believe in the gospel. What is the will of God for mankind? Hebrews chapter 2 sheds some light. Let's turn there. Hebrews chapter 2. And we'll look at verse 3. Hebrews 2 and verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard Him? Since works righteousness is the belief of all religions except biblical Christianity, it's not surprising that we would find people willing to submit to the laws of God's revealed, that God has revealed in the scriptures, but not submit to the gospel. Jesus Christ died for sins once for all, and He was raised from the dead. And unless we trust Him fully for our salvation, realize that we have sinned against God, and we deserve punishment, future in hell, we should be rightly judged for trusting man rather than God. However, if we believe that Christ paid the full penalty of our sins and trust in that finished work that He's accomplished on our behalf, we shall be saved from eternal death and given the gift of eternal life. So many people try several different avenues, but they're all kind of wrapped up in the same package of trying to do good enough on their own to be right with God. And it's not possible. God's salvation is not provided in any works of righteousness which we have done, right? But that finished work that Christ has accomplished on Calvary's cross. The most important purpose of God's revealed will in Scripture is to lead us to salvation. That is His will. God is not willing that any perish, but that all come to what? Repentance. 2 Timothy chapter 3. I know you know this passage, but let's take a moment and turn there. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Paul is writing to Timothy, his spiritual son in the faith. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. And that from, Paul, did I say Paul, yeah, Paul writing to Timothy here. And that from a child, Timothy, thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto what? Salvation. Through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. People are fond of calling the Bible the owner's manual of life. Have you ever heard that? Maybe you've used that phrase. And that's not a bad phrase to use at all. I don't, and in a sense, that's what God is telling Joshua. This is to be your guidebook, Joshua. This is what God has told you and me. This Bible, this Word of God, is to be our guidebook. But one must be careful, however, in thinking like that. If one refuses to give up trusting self and refuses to put their trust fully in Christ, the owner manual will do them no good. Messianic salvation must be the first issue we come to grips with. Otherwise, all the moral and wise decisions gleaned from Scripture will be of no eternal benefit. It might help you in your relationships. It might help you in your business dealings. It might help your life be more peaceable and enjoyable. But if you have not first and foremost submitted to the clearly revealed will of God concerning you, and that is to be saved by grace through faith in that finished work, then all the good stuff you do, all the moral law, revealed moral law of God that you maintain, will do you absolutely no eternal good. There are going to be a host of people who say at that day of judgment, but we did this in your name. I behaved this way in your name. And they're going to all hear because they refused to submit themselves to the first and foremost revealed will of God for their life. They refused to humble themselves and accept Christ as personal Savior. And what will they hear? Depart from me, you cursed. I never knew you. No eternal benefit. Having believed, though, the gospel and submitted to Christ's lordship in our life, we can now appreciate the moral guidance that this book reveals. Have you ever tried to share biblical principles with someone who isn't a Christian? Who doesn't want to believe that God exists? You start pointing out how to live life according to the dictates of this book, and they aren't a child of God, and they are not really interested in God or the things of God. What response do you typically get? You bigot. You uneducated, you know, God crutch user. Yeah, or it's a fairy tale. Or, well, that might be work for you, but that's not, you know, that's not real life stuff, or whatever the case may be. It's difficult. And remember, this morning as we looked at Nicodemus, I mean, Nicodemus was an educated, religious man. But as God began to communicate the spiritual truths to him, he just basically responded by saying, huh? I don't get it. But by God's grace, those of us in this room tonight who are children of God, we can't say, good job, John, you've become a child of God. Because on my own, as those spiritual truths were presented to me as from a child on into adulthood, if it would just been left for me, I would still be going, huh? I don't get it. But God's great grace in my life revealed the truth of God's word, and the Holy Spirit convicted me of sin. The work of God in my life. And by God's grace, I submitted to that truth and repented of sin and turned to the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. The Bible contains the revealed moral law of God. This law is summarized in a couple of commandments. Remember, Jesus was asked that question, what is the greatest commandment? And what did he say? Thou shalt love the Lord your God. And the second, he wasn't asked this, but since he was asked the first, he thought, well, I'll just give you the second one. The second one is to love your neighbor as yourself. And certainly there's a lot more to the law of God, the moral law of God that's revealed in Scripture, but that's a good summary statement. I'm not going to argue with it. That's what Jesus said the summary statement was, okay? And if we get that one figured out, those two, love the Lord your God with all your heart and love our neighbor as ourselves. You know, all that other stuff pretty much is taken care of as well. The Bible contains specific moral guidance in both the Old Testament and in the New Testament. There are prohibitions on stealing, murder, drunkenness, idolatry, adultery, fornication, homosexual behavior, and many other things are clearly revealed in Scripture. There's really no ifs, ands, or buts about it as far as God is concerned. We just want some wiggle room. That's not there. Therefore, anyone who has embraced the gospel also embraces the rest of God's revealed will. Or at least that's how it's supposed to be. And that's the challenge for God's people in this room tonight. Yes, we have grabbed on to God's revealed will concerning the need of salvation and the provision of salvation for man.
And we've grabbed it and we are holding on to it. And no one, by the way, we're told, can take it away.
I forgot about that microphone. That's a wonderful thing. But just as tenaciously, we need to grab a hold of all the other things that He has clearly revealed in His Word that are yours and mine to do or not do. That's it. We cannot say, I believe that Jesus died for my sins and I trust Him, but I retain the right to sin as I please, when I please. Now, how many of you have ever said that to God? Not with words. No way. We would never say that with words. But how many times have we said that with our actions? I'm not going to tell you how many times I've done that. Well, even if I was trying to be honest about it, I'm sure I couldn't come up with the right number. That's how we often operate our lives. This doesn't mean that true Christians never sin. And if somebody is teaching that, they're not teaching what the Word of God has to say. And that's one of the blessed reasons why Jesus, or God, gave us in His Word, 1 John 1:9, right? Written to God's children, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to do what? Forgive us our sins and to cleanse us, scrub us clean from all unrighteousness. Our sins have been placed under the righteousness of Christ. You and I, we don't have any righteousness of our own, but we, by God's grace through faith, accept Christ as our personal Savior. The righteousness, the cloak of righteousness of Jesus Christ is placed on your shoulders, on mine. And when God looks at us now, He doesn't see a rotten, dirty, filthy, stinking sinner, which is what we are. But He sees the righteousness of the precious Lamb of God that died in your place and mine to take away the sin of the world. The Bible contains these truths, and we must grab them and take them up as our own. Lawlessness is saying to Christ, we will not have any rule over us. And sadly, Christians can be just as guilty of that as the lost and dying world. The Bible reveals to Christians God's will concerning our duties toward God and one another. The Bible says that if we claim to love God but hate our brother, we lie and the truth is not in us. 1 John 4:20. The Bible covers a large range of issues about church life, family life, our responsibilities towards civil authorities. These matters are revealed. God's will is known. We don't have to pray about it. Lord, what is your will about this? No, we know it. Often we find ourselves praying to know the will of God on matters that He's already spoken. And really what we're doing is just looking for a way out. The prayer ought not be, Lord, help me know your will in this matter when He's already spoken about it. The prayer ought to be, Lord, help me take up what you've given me, trust you in this matter, and provide me with the strength to follow you in obedience. And that puts the responsibility right back on the person that it belongs on. Because He's already plainly revealed it. We're to provide for our families. 1 Timothy 5:8. Those who don't are actually worse than what's that word used? Infidel. We're to work. 2 Thessalonians 3:10-12. We're to pay our, no, wait a minute. I must have made a typo when I did this. Let me see. No, it says it. Pay our taxes. 13:6-7. How many of you just praise the Lord for that one? But we have that responsibility. Remember the Lord's situation? He hadn't paid the taxes. That's right. He had the disciples go down to fish. And what did they find in the fish's mouth? Yeah. Now, tax day's just around the corner now. How many of you need to go fishing? be kind of nice to be able to pay our taxes that way, but we have that responsibility to pay our taxes. Serve one another with the gifts God has given us. Romans chapter 12, 9 through 13. We are called to confess the gospel. Matthew chapter 10, verse 32. Romans chapter 10, verse 9. In civil law, there's a principle that says ignorance of the law is no excuse. Did you ever try to pull that with your parents? You were in trouble because you did something wrong. And I didn't know. My kids are perfect. They've never tried that. So, maybe you did. When the Bible, well, we're out of time. I can't say, maybe if I have Wednesday night, we'll talk about this. There is, I think, two clear sections of the will of God. There's the revealed will of God for our lives. And we get all caught up in the specific will of God, which is, I know Romans chapter 12, 2 mentions the specific will of God, but we've kind of taken that and we've run amok in that. But there's the revealed will of God, and we just need to be tenaciously knowing that and working on that. And that specific stuff is taken care of then. And then there's the secret will of God. We get all busy and worked up about finding the secret will of God. Are we supposed to be doing that as God's children? No. Those are His things. I like to refer to that as providential will. How do we know the providential will of God? We know the revealed will of God. That's plain, right? It's here. We know some of the providential will of God because guess what? It's here. Prophetic utterances that are yet to unfold. We know that Antichrist is coming because we've been told. We typically know the providential will of God as a matter of history. It's happened, and so we know. That gets to that Romans chapter 8, verse 28. God works all things together, what? For good to those who love Him. I shouldn't even open that can of worms tonight. Maybe we'll look at that this Wednesday night if I have the opportunity to be up here with you and the teens this coming Wednesday night. Here's the point. God gave Joshua a very specific commission. And really, from a human perspective, it would be easy to say, wow, that is overwhelming. How in the world am I going to pull that off? And God says, this is what you need. I've given you all that you need. And it's written right here for you. Know this. Apply it to your life. He's given us bring glory to Him. Lord, I can serve you as a bad testimony pretty easy. That comes off quite naturally. But to live my life for your glory, man, that seems like an impossibility. A task that's not possible. But I rest assured of the promise that He's given me everything that I need for life and godliness to accomplish that task. And He said the same thing to me as He has said to Joshua. It's in this book. So we need to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, being able to rightly divide the word of truth. And that's not just so we can talk about it and show everybody how smart we are. It's so that we can rightly divide the word of God and apply it. And it's not for me to apply to your life so much as it is for me to apply to guess whose life? My children's. No, my life. And theirs too, but my life. And for you, your life. First and foremost, it is absolutely the revealed will of God that none perish, but that all come to repentance. And if by God's grace, through faith, you have come to that place of repentance and you've called upon the Lord Jesus Christ to save you, hold tenaciously to that blessed truth, that revealed will of God, along with all the rest of them. We certainly have our work cut out for us, don't we? Being conformed to the image of His Son. Where we have a life that's typified by not my will, but thine be done. Joshua is a great illustration of that. And as we look at his life a little more, we'll see that unfold. Lord, we thank you for this time that we've had together. We pray now that you would dismiss us with your blessing and that we would be able to, this moment and the next moment and throughout the days, as until you tarry, be able to live our lives according to your revealed will, that we might bring honor and glory to you, being that ambassador of reconciliation that you've called us and enables to be in this lost and dying world. We pray this for your glory, for our good, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.